that we are focusing this quarter on the theme connecting to Jesus' purpose. And this morning I want us to consider that Jesus' purpose for us is to obey Him. Jesus wants us to obey Him. Our first slide, about 10 years ago, anybody recognize this guy? About 10 years ago, he was the head of the National Association of Evangelicals. unwittingly, he didn't know it at the time, but he got out at a good time, but it wasn't good under the circumstances. He was also pastor of one of the largest and most successful churches in all the United States. Let's see, I think I have a picture of the church. Ted Haggard. You've probably heard his name. He was pastor of the New Life Church there in Colorado Springs, Colorado. And Pastor Haggard was very vocal in his support of traditional family values. And he spoke out against other kinds of behavior that would threaten those traditional values. But then, something happened. Pastor Haggard was caught and confessed to having an extramarital affair, not with another woman, but with a man. And you may recall, along with buying illegal drugs. You recall that? And as a result, he was fired from his position as pastor there at the New Life Church, as well as his position there at the National Association of Evangelicals. And the critics, as you can imagine, they just had a field day with what happened. As well they might. You know, here's somebody talking up a storm about family values, but then his behavior, his actions are completely opposite to what he's saying. Which of those two things do you think was most believable to them? His beliefs or his behavior? We've heard it said, if someone shows you who they are, what? Believe them. Things like this nearly always happen, and not just for people in visible positions, but for us too. When we do not live up to what we profess, to what we believe, to the truth that we stand by, we get thrown under the bus. And we should. We should. We've all heard that little phrase, actions speak louder than words. In fact, I would submit to you, it really doesn't matter what you and I believe, what we say, what we hold to, if our behavior doesn't back it up. Doesn't matter a bit. In fact, to the people in our community, the people around us, the people we work with, they don't care what we believe. What we believe does not affect them. Does it? Doesn't. But how we act, our behavior, affects them tremendously. the more I read through the Gospels, better understand what Jesus taught, not just taught, but lived out, the more I come to the conclusion that Jesus was not nearly so concerned with what we believe, about what we think or hold to be true, what we say. He's more concerned with our actions. He's more concerned with our behavior. That is how we live our life. It says that up there. See if this is true. Jesus was more concerned with people doing right than being right. Let's look at a few examples. Matthew 7:24, very familiar passage. The end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus concludes with, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and what?" What's he say? Is that too small? Puts them into practice, right? Actually acts upon them. He says it's like a wise man, and you're on a building your house on a rock. And then conversely, he says, if you hear these words of mine, and you might even believe them, but you don't put them into practice, it's like you're building on sand. Mark 3:35, Jesus says, whoever, can you read it? Does, thank you. Whoever does God's will, that's my brother, that's my sister, that's my mother. Doesn't matter what you think or believe, do you actually live it out? And then from our scripture, Matthew 21. The father said, I want you to go work in my field. And the first son said, no, I won't go. But then it says he changed his mind and he, what? He went. Said no, but actually did it. The second son said, yes, Father, I'll go. But he didn't go. He did not go. And Jesus asked, well, which of the two did what his father commanded? It's the one who actually went. Didn't matter what they said, it's what they actually did. One last illustration, Matthew 25, again, familiar passage, the parable of the sheep and the goats. And we find that what separates people in the judgment is what you did. He doesn't say, well, what did you know? What did you believe? Did you hold to the right truth? But rather, Jesus welcomes those into his kingdom based on whatever you did. You see that? Whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. And then on the other side, those who get turned away, whatever you did not do, whatever you did not do, you didn't do for me. I found a very interesting statement. It's kind of long. You probably won't be able to read it, but maybe you can. I can read it for you. From Ellen White. Ellen White, in case you don't know, she's one of the founders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church and writes some interesting things. And I found this statement, which to me connects to this idea of behavior versus belief. And she says, among the, and then she names another Christian religious group. If you ask me afterwards, I'll tell you what goes in there. Among the She says, there are many who are most conscientious Christians, who walk in all the light that shines upon them, and God will work in their behalf. Isn't that amazing? Shouldn't be amazing, but there she says, God will work in their behalf. And then she contrasts it with the Adventist believers. And she says, those who have had great privileges and opportunities, but who have failed to improve their physical, mental, and moral powers, don't miss this part. She says, these people are in greater danger, greater condemnation before God than those who are in error upon doctrinal points. Yet, notice what they're doing, and I say doing, yet these people are seeking to live to do good to others. That's from Gospel Workers, the book Gospel Workers, page 329. You might want to look over that one. So she's saying that you can be in doctrinal error, but you are more acceptable to God. That's what it says, doesn't it? I'm not making this up. I hope. I'm not. All right, it's time for a test. Time for a test. How many of you believe you should love your neighbor? You have to raise your hand if you're a Christian, don't you? Jesus told us, love your neighbor, didn't he? Yes. Yes. But we have to be careful because somebody might move in beside us that we really wish didn't. True? We don't know who might move in next door. All right, let's take it a step further. How many of you believe you should love your enemy? And notice, I'm using the word believe, which, what good is that? We can believe those things all 24/7, right? Yeah, I believe that, but I'm not going to do it. I believe it. But Jesus really, he cuts us off on every angle. All right, love your neighbor, okay? But then love your enemy, and that takes in everybody, doesn't it? Everybody's included. But let's make it real. What if some Muslims moved in next door? And by the way, very possible. You know, they could purchase that building and raise it to the ground and have plans to build a mosque. Not out of the question. How would we respond? If they wanted to build, a beautiful mosque right next to Tacoma Park Seventh-day Adventist Church. They're our neighbors, right? They're our neighbors. Well, this actually happened in Cordova, Tennessee, near Memphis, of all places, just a few years ago. At the time, pastor of a Heartsong church, Pastor Steve Stone, he learned that the Memphis Islamic Center had bought land right next to his church. And initially, his initial reaction wasn't positive. Didn't like the idea. But then He paused and he thought about that very simple question, what would Jesus do? What does Jesus say to do? And he decided, our next slide, yeah, he put up a sign in front of his church that said, Heartsong Church welcomes the Memphis Islamic Center to the neighborhood. The Muslim leaders were floored. They had only hoped that their arrival would be ignored. It had not occurred to them that they might be welcomed. Pastor Stone lost some members over his decision. But he also gained some members too. Can't please everybody, can you? And as time went on there, the building of the mosque did not get finished in time for Ramadan, which is, in Islam, it's like Easter for Christians. It's their highest of holy days. And so, next slide, please. Heartsong Church opened up their facility so that the Muslim congregation could come in and celebrate Ramadan. Now, some of you are wondering, not so sure about all of that. And the two congregations, they're working together to meet needs in their community, feed the homeless, help to tutor local children, just serving their communities together. A short time after this, Pastor Stone, he got a call from a group of Muslims in a little town in Kashmir, you know, thousands of miles away. And they had been watching CNN when this story about Heartsong Church aired. And afterwards, one of the community's leaders said to those who were gathered, God just spoke to us through this man. Another said, how can we kill these people? And a third man went straight to the local Christian church and proceeded to clean it inside and out. So belief or behavior, which makes the greatest impact? Pastor Stone says that he's just trying to love his neighbors, as Jesus tells him to do. And for their part, the residents of that little town in Kashmir told him, we're trying to be good neighbors now too. Tell your congregation we do not hate them, we love them. And for the rest of our lives, we're going to take care of that little church. Now, there's no guarantee that things will always work out so beautifully, but they certainly won't ever work out if we actually don't put into practice what Jesus tells us to do. There'll be no chance for it to turn out. Let me ask you another question. I know some of you are thinking and wondering about what Heartsong Church did. Did they do anything wrong? Did they do anything wrong? In fact, seems to me that they were doing what Jesus commanded them to do. When he said, love your neighbor. Treat people as you would like to be treated. And so, in fact, their actions were not dishonoring to God, but rather what they were doing was the actual fulfillment of the Lord's purpose for them. To obey him. To actually act upon his word. And not just in their minds. Again, that all sounds good, doesn't it? I believe to love my neighbor. I believe to love my enemy. It's easy to believe that, isn't it? But if it just stays in our mind, nobody knows if we really believe it or not. I just found out a couple weeks ago, the Seabrook Church has a Christian Muslim relations ministry with over 40 members in it. And they are currently ministering to an imam, that's like a pastor of a mosque, who got pushed out of his position. And the church is ministering to this imam and his family. And he responded to them at one point. He said, you all are treating me better than my own group is at this point. Actually putting into practice Jesus' commands to us. So I don't know what you're thinking. Do you have a problem with what's going on here? With what this church did? And with what I'm suggesting we are called to do, not based on some idea I have, but simply pointing out what Jesus tells us to do as his followers. So if you have a problem, your problem isn't with me, okay? Don't talk to me. Your problem's with Jesus. If you want to argue, go argue with Jesus. Because I'm just reminding you of what he said. Love your neighbor as yourself. Said that, didn't he? Did he mean it? I think he meant it. And he also said, love your enemies. How many of you, another question, a lot of questions today. How many of you believe we should be obedient to Jesus? Okay, I'm going to remind you what he told us. And we often quote, and I've used this text, John 14:15. If you love me, Jesus says, what? Yeah, we know that one well, don't we? And I've used it in giving Bible studies. Jesus is not there primarily talking about the Ten Commandments. He's not. You know, I use it in that sense, and we do. And it covers everything. You know, whatever God calls us to do, we should be obedient if we love him. But that's a very narrow picture of what it means to be obedient to Jesus. Have you ever thought, you know, keeping the Ten Commandments is pretty easy? You can do it in your closet. All except two, okay? The fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother. You can't do that if you just stay in your closet. And the tenth commandment against coveting. You know, you might be in your closet and you're thinking, oh, I know my neighbor's got a bigger closet than I do. and you start to covet your neighbor's closet. So you can break that commandment in the closet. But the rest of them you can all keep while you're in the closet. But when Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands, he's talking about the things that he has spoken to them about. His parables, his teaching, his message, his example, loving our enemies, loving our neighbors, giving people more than they deserve. If they take your coat, well, give them your cloak as well. He says, if you love me, if you want to follow me, then you'll take seriously and live out these things that I've told you. However, there seems to be an obstacle that keeps us from fully obeying Jesus. And also the religious leaders of Jesus' day had this problem too. And it comes from a misunderstanding of the Scriptures. I want to talk about that for just a few minutes as we conclude. The religious leaders of Jesus' day. In the Bible, let's see. Yeah, that was... Okay. How long's that been up there? Yeah. So just the idea, we don't have to give up our belief in Scripture. Jesus doesn't want us to, does he? No, he wants us to actually live them out. Again, get them out of your mind, get them into your behavior. All right, so some of our problems, some that keeps us from actually living out what Jesus says. In the Bible, yes, there is what is called the holiness code. And if you want to read through it, Leviticus 17 to 26 is commonly referred to as the holiness code. What God gives to his people, things that he wants them to avoid, things that he wants them to do, things that will set them apart. And it all deals with, you know, staying separate, keeping undefiled, belonging to the Lord. God gave that to them. It's a good thing to be holy, to be different, to be separate. But it's possible to so emphasize the holiness code that we forget to be good neighbors. You know, if you are so holy that you're separate from anybody, how in the world can you ever do something good for somebody? We know the religious leaders of Jesus' day that Jesus was quite critical of. You recall Matthew 23, in one verse, he said, and they, by the way, they were obsessed with being holy. And Jesus said, you tithe the littlest things. You know, the herbs from your garden, you tithe them in order to be holy. And yet, what does he say? You have neglected the weightier, the heavier, the more important parts of the law. So Jesus is saying there are more important things than being holy. He says that. Like love, mercy, justice. He says, you guys are good at being holy, but you treat people so badly. You don't know anything about mercy. Let me give you just a couple examples. The holiness code or the mercy code. You could have the next, I don't have these down, but let me give you some examples. When it comes to Sabbath keeping, the Bible speaks about keeping the Sabbath holy, part of the holiness code. But it also says, if you have an ox and it falls into the ditch on Sabbath, what should you do? Get the ox out. That would be to be merciful. So the mercy code takes precedent over the holiness code. The leaders of Jesus' day took it to an extreme. And we know the Sabbath was so controlled by them that when a man who is sick and deformed comes into the tabernacle, temple, on the Sabbath day, they don't want Jesus to heal him. Why not? Because they are obsessed with the holiness code. The Sabbath to them is more important than showing mercy. The scripture says Jesus was very angry about this. But they would care more about a day than a person. And Jesus heals the man, thereby saying it's more important to be merciful than to be holy. Another familiar story, the Good Samaritan, illustrates this beautifully. The priest and the Levite, religious leaders, lived by the holiness code. And so when they see this guy all beat up and robbed, they walk right by because they don't want to get contaminated. They don't want to touch him. If he's dead, they're going to be unclean and they can't go to church. Yeah, mercy is what they needed. Thank you. You're right. Mercy. Where was mercy? They walked right by. Because the holiness code for them overrode everything else. We got to stay holy. We got to stay apart. We can't get defiled. And the Samaritan, we know what the Samaritan does. At great cost to himself, goes up and takes care of the man. And Jesus says, which one was the neighbor? And he says, be like the Samaritan. Let me illustrate it from a larger viewpoint. Just the whole idea of Jesus' incarnation coming to this earth. In heaven, Jesus is surrounded by holiness. Is he not? He is. Jesus is holy. He's in heaven. He's in this safe place. He looks at planet Earth, and it's full of ungodly, unclean people. And the holiness code says, stay where you are, Jesus. Don't go anywhere. Too great a risk. You're holy. You're safe. Stay right where you are. But Jesus, thank God for all of us. He overrides the holiness code with the mercy code, and he comes to earth. He comes on a rescue mission at great cost to himself, and he becomes, the scripture says, defiled. He becomes sin for us. In order that we can be redeemed from our doomed condition. There is a cost, a great cost to his rescue. Is this a hard teaching? I think it's a hard teaching. But it's not mine. It's not my teaching. It comes from Jesus. It's Jesus' teaching. And a question, another question I want to ask you for all of us. You know, am I really following Jesus? Am I really being obedient to Him? Or maybe consider the fact, the possibility, am I just following a edited version of Jesus? You know, that we create a Jesus that we find acceptable. You know, I can live with this Jesus, but don't give me the real Jesus. I'll pick out some of His things that I like. But some of those others, just leave them on the side. You know, Thomas Jefferson, one of America's leaders, you know, he made his own New Testament. He kind of chopped it up, took out parts that he didn't like, took out the parts about the supernatural, and kept all the teachings that he liked. I don't want to do that. Do you want to do that? I don't want to do that. I want to receive it all. Even if it's hard, I want to be obedient to Him. But if our emphasis, if our priority is on the holiness code, we'll never get to being merciful. And thus, obedient to one of Jesus' very clear and specific commands to His followers, there we have, we finally get to it, Luke 6:36, where Jesus gives the illustration of how God treats everybody the same. And He sums up by saying, "Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful." If we want to be taken seriously by our community, then you and I must take seriously Jesus' teaching. We must put it into practice. Not just believe it, not just think it, but actually live it out. Because the people around us, your neighbors, my neighbors, our community, they don't care what we think. They don't care what we believe. They don't care what we know. What matters to them is how we live. That's the only thing that's going to impact them. How our behavior might actually affect them. My appeal, two scriptures from Jesus. Matthew 9, verses 9 to 13. As I was studying this, this is the only time I can recall in all the Gospels where Jesus gives an assignment to the people about a scripture. This comes in the context of calling Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. He was an outcast. He was a sinner. And all the other sinners, it says, were gathering around Jesus. And the religious leaders, remember what they were doing? They were complaining. This man receives sinners. In other words, he's breaking the holiness code. And Jesus turns to them and says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's the sick. And then He gives them this assignment. And this is assignment for you, for us. He says, go and learn. It's an assignment, isn't it? Tells them to do something. Go and learn what this means. And he quotes a verse from Hosea 6:6. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Go and learn what that means. And then just a little later, a few chapters later, Matthew 12, verse 7. And this was in the context of the disciples breaking the Sabbath by eating the wheat in the fields, and the religious leaders are all on their case because they're breaking the holiness code. And then Jesus responds to them, if you knew, if you had known, if you had done your homework that I gave to you, what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He says, you wouldn't have condemned the innocent. I don't know exactly what those words mean, but it's important for us to understand them. Jesus says so. Go and learn what these words mean. I desire mercy, not sacrifice.